Isaiah 55, by way of introduction here this afternoon, Isaiah 55, and I'm going to tell you up front, this message thought is not original with me. It's from a message that I listened to, and it grabbed my attention, and I've been doing some study on it for several weeks here now, off and on a little bit, and I've entitled this God's Answer to America's Problems, and I want you to think about something that what America sees is the solution to the problems that we have in America, in our nation. It's not what God says we need. I want you to notice with me Isaiah 55, verses 6 and following, to give us the thought here. Notice it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Notice that, again, this idea of repentance here. "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." You know, if we went around and said, well, what's the problem? What problems we have in America? I mean, there's all kinds of things that we could add to the list. Crime problem. And a lot of these things are because of our government's negligence. I'm just going to say it. Crime problem, government corruption, economy. Related to that is the inflation rate, and you know, we're talking about gas prices a little while ago. Immigration. I mean, you think about the open borders that our government has forced us to endure. Family problems, educational issues, drugs, abortion, suicide, on and on the list goes. So if you ask the average American, what do we need in America to solve America's problems? Many would say, well, we need a conservative Republican in the government. Okay, well, let me ask you. When we've had so-called conservative Republicans in the White House, have things gotten better or worse? You think about that. It's not a political party that's the answer for America's problems. It's not government intervention. You don't believe me? Look at how efficient the postal service is. You know, whenever the government takes control of something, it does not work more efficiently. It's not government intervention that we need. Well, yeah, it's education. We need to make sure we're teaching our kindergartners and preschoolers the corruption that they need to embrace. It's not education. Education is corrupting America. You think about, you look from when the Bible was removed from our public schools, when religion was removed from the public schools in the 1960s, early 60s. You take a look at the crime rate and all that. The crime went up, everything else went down. You think about that. Our solutions have been a failure as far as, man-made solutions have been a failure as far as America is concerned. Those things are not our hope. They're not the solutions to America's problems. Even as we see in this passage, God's ways are different than man's ways. In fact, it's interesting, even in the book of Judges, Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25, it says, "When there was no king in Israel, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes." So you think about the fact that everyone is doing what they think is right. Look at the mess that the period of the Judges had, even as you read through the book of Judges. What a mess and what corruption. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the what? The ways of death." Man's ways make a mess of things. God says you need to follow my ways. I want you to consider also, by way of introduction, we have been conditioned to seek man's answers first or even exclusively. Think about that. We have been conditioned to think of man's solutions first and foremost. What is the first thing Christians normally do when they get sick? Call the doctor, right? I don't know very many Christians who say, well, yeah, I prayed and asked God for direction and for healing. The first thing we do, in fact, James 5 says, if any man is sick, let him call the doctor. Is that what it says? call the elders of the church. Wow, there's a different way of thinking. I am not saying that we should not consult with a doctor. But can I remind you, there was a king in the Old Testament who did not consult with God and went straight to the doctors, and he was judged by God for it. Man's ways are not God's ways. Financial situations, marital and emotional problems. What do? You got to go to the professionals. So when you have these kinds of situations, most people will call a Christian psychologist. There is no such thing as a Christian psychologist. They're trying to take the things of the world and bring them into Christianity. And they're paying $100 an hour in some cases to find solutions that God says, I already have an answer for that. Anytime you have a calamity in our nation or in our world, guess who everybody's saying, well, the government needs to get involved. We do not need the government assistance for everything. I was reminded there was a former president when there was a calamity in America, and everyone was asking why the government wasn't involved. He said, if the churches don't want to be involved, then I guess they don't need help. Wow, we've moved a long ways from that. God's ways are different than man's ways. I want you to consider, as far as some Old Testament examples, Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I want to show you the practical working of this. When there's a problem in a nation, when there's a problem to be solved, guess what God provides? It's not a politician. It is not a politician. I'll say it again. It is not a politician. We have totally missed the point, even in modern day Christianity. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. All right, so here's their crying. They're sighing by reason of the bondage, the oppression of the Egyptian government. So oppression and bondage. Guess what God's answer is? Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. It's not a political leader, even though we think of Moses as being a political leader. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Wait a minute, God. I didn't know you were talking about me doing this. That's what Moses ends up saying. But notice, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. When we read the book of Exodus, we think of Moses as being a political leader. He's a leader of the nation of Israel. That's not what the Bible calls him. Notice with me at Deuteronomy 18, verse 17. Deuteronomy 18, verse 17. The Bible does not call him a political leader. Some great national leader. Notice with me Deuteronomy 18, 17. Says here, the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that they have spoken what that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a, notice, prophet, capital P, prophet, from among their brethren, like unto thee. The Lord's talking to Moses here, like unto thee. So notice, looking forward to Jesus Christ here, the prophet that would come, not Muhammad. Notice, like unto thee, like unto Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. The Bible here compares the prophet to come, Jesus Christ, with unto, like unto Moses, so obviously Moses is referred to as a prophet there. Notice chapter 34, Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. There arose not a political leader since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What does the Bible call Moses? A prophet. Notice God says the nation of Israel needs a prophet. Notice, since Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to his land, and in all that mighty hand, notice, in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. The Bible calls him a prophet, not a military leader. Hosea 12:13 says this: by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he, Israel, preserved. Notice, when Israel had a problem in relation to Egypt, God says, I'm going to send a prophet. Notice another problem in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. In this case, there's an enemy nation that Israel was dealing with. So yeah, they need a military leader, right? Judges chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. It's not the first thing that God does here. In fact, the judges were not necessarily military leaders or political leaders or whatever. Judges 6, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds, and went into hiding because of Midian. So it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. The children of the east, we would call them the Arabians today. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto to Gaza, and left no sustenance, I should say, for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. Can you imagine the starvation and hunger? For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. What's the first thing the Lord does? Notice verse 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a political leader, right? The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the land of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. Notice, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Israel was experiencing this bondage to Midian because of their rebellion against God. Because they're dealing with this, notice God sends them a prophet to tell them what needs to change, to call Israel back to God. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verses 12 through 17. Here's another problem: corrupt religious leaders. But we don't have any of that in America. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. Notice, they're in the priesthood, but they don't even know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant, notice the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething. Notice, the priest's servant was sent to get this meat, with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or pot. And all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said unto the man that sacrificed, give flesh to the to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Notice demands and threats. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Again, the problem there. Notice verse 22 then. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Notice he's getting reports from all Israel. They're talking about his sons. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress, to violate God's law. You notice here, Eli is only scolding them, not dealing with them, putting them out of the priesthood. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Notice the sin unto death as far as these two young men are concerned. Drop down then to verse 27. Notice here's God's answer. There came a man of God unto Eli. Here's an unnamed man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? This is, of course, Aaron and his priesthood. Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give, notice all these questions, did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye, notice Eli, kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering. Because he tolerated this in his sons, he was the one responsible. He should have at least put them out of the priesthood. Notice, which I have commanded in my habitation, honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves, notice, Eli included, make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, again, this is the message from an unnamed prophet. Be it far from me that them for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm. This is not a literal statement. He's going to cut off the strength of his household. And the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. Notice this, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. The man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. They'll die young. Notice again here. Here's a man of God, a prophet, that is sent to Eli to announce the judgment of God. And also chapter 3, verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Then notice verse 20 of chapter 3. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Now, in reality, he also acted as a judge. But I want you to notice that God sent a prophet to straighten things out as far as Israel is concerned. Chapter 3, verse 11, the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. God will finish what he starts. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Notice, he knew the iniquity, but does nothing about it. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Can you imagine being Samuel? This is a message that's given to Samuel, a child. And he's going to this old man, this old priest, and telling him the message that God has said to him. In fact, Eli's, you know, this kind of fatalistic attitude, it's like, you tell me everything, or the Lord do to you what he has said for me. Again, God sent prophets to straighten things out. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 11. Fast forwarding in history, 2 Samuel chapter 11. All right, so we have no national leaders, right, that are guilty of adultery and murder, right? No, I've already told you that our government leaders are guilty of 20 million people in 37 nations since World War II. And that does not include all of the conflicts that we have provoked. I'm saying that on purpose. And all the preborn. Millions. We have blood on the hands of our government, in the hands of our nation. With that said, notice chapter 11, 2 Samuel verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. We know the story. David and Bathsheba. It did not stop at covetousness. It did not stop at adultery. It ends up with murder as well. Okay, he used the enemy to kill Uriah. Drop down to the last verse of the chapter. The very end of the chapter, verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, as we understand from Scripture, it's probably about a year later. David's trying to keep this silent. And it says here in verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan the prophet. Nathan the seer, he's also called. And he came unto him and said unto him, excuse me, there were two men in the one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It was like a pet lamb. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Notice David's self-righteous anger here. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He says to Nathan, notice, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. I wonder if that's the guilty conscience that's speaking out. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. By the way, that's exactly what God did with David. He took fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I used to think that Nathan said this, thou art the man. I don't think so. All he had to do is thou art the man. And there was such a conviction that flooded David's mind and heart. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover had given unto thee such and such things. David sinned against God. But notice, in the midst of all this wickedness, God sent a prophet to the king. Verse 12, thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. God sent a prophet, Nathan, to the king David in a time of adultery and murder. All right, let's consider a corrupt government. Don't have that, do we? 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Infamous Ahab and Jezebel. The end of verse 28, Ahab his son reigned in his stead. Verse 29, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Talk about government corruption. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Corrupt government leaders. Chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, a prophet, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Again, God sends to Ahab a prophet, Elijah. Now, how would you like to be in Elijah's place? How would you like to have the responsibility of going? Of course, his provision in chapter 17, chapter 18, verse 1, it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off, she was killing the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Again, this wicked, wicked government, these government leaders. Then notice with me chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. That's, by the way, a death threat upon his life, a threat upon his life. So what was the answer for all of this, as far as this corrupt government here? Notice with me chapter 19, verse 15 then. This is right after Elijah says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Christianity is going to die with me, Lord. We never get that depressed, though, right? Notice verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And notice this. And Elisha the son of Shaphat, Abel-Mehola, notice, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, in thy place. It shall come to pass, him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Oh, even Elisha. Yet I have left me 7,000 Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Notice, he anoints then, at the end of this chapter, he anoints Elisha as a prophet in his stead. Now, fast forward to 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to show you something here. This is very interesting to look in this context. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 13. All right, so this is the context of the king of Syria. And the king of Syria is trying to figure out who in the world is giving away our military secrets. We go to conquer someone, we go to attack, and they know we're coming. Who's giving out our secrets? Who is telling the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber? Notice Elisha is the one who's doing this. So all of a sudden the king of Syria has a hatred for Elisha, a prophet of God. This is not a military leader, it's not a king. Verse 13, he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore, send me thither horses and chariots and a great host. Notice the king of Syria is going against Elisha, the prophet of God, as if he's some great military leader. And they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do about this? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. And of course, the story, I mean, he leads these blind, this blind military and his king, and their king, to turn them over to the king of Israel. Notice, the king of Syria feared a prophet of God. There was fear there. Notice with me 2 Chronicles chapter 36. All right, so if you have one example, that's reason to take notice in Scripture, but when you have a whole series of examples, The problem today is that America is not listening to true Bible preachers. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people, notice the religious leaders and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. You think about the abominations we have promoted in America. Sodomy is still against God's law. It's still an abomination. Killing a child, an unborn child, is still infanticide in God's eyes. In fact, we have states that have been trying to push through legislation to allow parents to kill their child up to 30 days after birth. Notice, polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Notice, even the place where God was worshipped was polluted. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. Notice, messengers, plural. I want you to notice something here. He sent by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, the temple. But they mocked the messengers of God. Notice, messengers, plural. And despised his words. Not just the messenger's words. Notice they're despising God's words. They're mocking the messengers of God and they're despising God's words. And notice, misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. Notice God's judgment upon the nation because they refused to listen to his prophets, to the preachers. As we close, notice Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. We don't need a politician making a promise that you'll make America great again. That's not the answer to America's problems. Jeremiah 3, verse 14. But I wonder how many Christians thought that he was the answer to America's problems. That's no different than people calling Obama the Messiah. They did that. Maybe he really was the last Trump, as one preacher said. Yeah. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Here's what I want you to see in verse 15. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Notice, here's Israel turning away from God. And he says in verse 15, if you will turn back to me, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Here's what I want to call our church to pray about. Our nation does not need politics. Our nation does not need programs. We have too many of those already in our so-called government bureaucracy. America today is in serious trouble. We need to pray that God will raise up preachers who will proclaim truth without compromise. The problem is we have so many preachers who are compromising. They're bowing to the government. I'm sorry, but when I read and hear that James Dobson is proud of ministering to five presidents, and I think about those five presidents were, James Dobson never called them back to repentance. I'm sorry, but the preacher, the pastor, whatever he is, down at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, has had an opportunity to call Donald Trump and others to repentance, and he has not. There's why we're going to continue having problems in America, because America is not listening to God's solution. God says, my ways are not like your ways. In fact, God says, my ways are higher than your ways. We need to stop looking to man as the solution to America's problems. As I keep saying, we keep voting the lesser of two evils, and guess what we have? We have more evil. We have increasing evil. America needs to wake up to what the true answer from God is. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we consider America's problems. Help us to have a part in calling America back to you, calling America to repentance. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that the answer to our nation's problems is not a politician. It's not another program. It's none of those things. It's the preaching of your truth. I pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen.